The scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 21. We'll read verses 1 through 19 this morning. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today as we gather here this morning, we are eager to read your scriptures together, to be blessed by your word for us. But Lord, we are also aware of all of the burdens that have been placed on our heart, all of the struggles that we have, all of the distractions that we face in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, as we hear your word proclaimed, open our hearts to you, Lord. Open our ears. Help us, Lord, to see and believe. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, good morning once again to everyone here. Today, as we've kind of already alluded to, today is the Sunday after Easter, the Sunday after the celebration of Jesus' resurrection. And if you remember last week, we talked about that event and about how for most of the people in Jerusalem on that Easter Sunday, they didn't know that anything was different. We even saw this among Jesus' own disciples in the story of Cleopas and his friend as they journeyed to the town of Emmaus. But as we saw at the end of that story last week, the news was finally getting around. By the time of the events of our scripture passage this morning, Jesus had already met with his disciples at least twice before. So by this time, they knew for certain that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They knew that he had conquered the powers of sin and death. We even had that really lovely story about Thomas where he misses out on the first meeting. And so the disciples tell him, Thomas, we saw Jesus. And Thomas is like, I don't believe it. You guys have gone crazy. And then Jesus appears and he's like, see, Thomas, next time you should believe them, right? This has happened. There are no longer any doubts among the disciples. They know that Jesus is alive. But that doesn't mean that everything was nicely wrapped up with a neat little bow. If this was a movie, this would be the climax of the story, but this story needs an epilogue. You see, there was still a really huge question that loomed over the disciples. And as we begin to dig into the scripture passage this morning, I want you to try to put yourself in the place of the disciples to think about what they might have been wondering in the days following the resurrection. I mean, think about it. They now know that Jesus was raised from the dead. Yes, their faith was absolutely affirmed that Jesus was Lord of all, but this big question still remained for them. The question of, now what? The question of what happens next? Would they go back to doing ministry like they had done before? That seemed really unlikely. I mean, after all, Jesus had completely conquered death. It was a time to be moving forward, not backward. But that was what the disciples didn't know. What was the next step that Jesus was going to call them to make? Where was Jesus going to lead them now? This is one of the questions that I think was on Peter's mind as he decided to go fishing that evening. Now, he had more on his mind than just this, as we'll get to in a bit. But he needed some time to think. And if you know anything about Peter, you know that Peter is the type of man that he thinks better whenever the rest of his body is active doing something else. And so that's why he needed to go fishing. He needed some mindless work like casting and hauling in nets in order to think through what was happening now, what the next step was. My guess is several of the other disciples were probably feeling the same way, and so they were the ones who joined Peter out on the boat. This morning, I would like us to join Peter and those disciples on that boat. Because in truth, they were facing the same question that we face today. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. What's the next step? What happens next? In light of this truth that Jesus is risen, what is God calling us as his followers to do going forward? How do we live in the truth of the resurrection? How do we live in the truth of Easter morning in the days to come? What is the next step for us? That's the question that I want to focus on today. Now, next week, we're going to begin a new sermon series on the work, on the mission that Jesus has given to us as his followers. And in our scripture passage today, we see Jesus effectively preparing his disciples for this task. So today, this is going to be kind of an introduction to that sermon series. As we see Jesus preparing his disciples for this task that he is about to give them, in the same way, I want us to receive the same instruction as we prepare to receive this same task that Jesus is giving to us. So that's going to be the goal of the sermon this morning. And we're going to do this, I'm going to draw out 3 points. So if you're a counting type of person, and actually we're going to get to some math in a bit, but if you're a counting type of person, we're going to have 3 points, so you can count them as we go along. So we'll start with the first point. Now for this first point, I want to once again look at the disciples that have gathered in the boat that evening. The first thing that I want us to notice is that Peter and the other disciples, they have been casting their nets for the entire night, all night long. They're working hard together. No one can fault their work. And that's something that's really good to see. It's good to see this camaraderie, the care and concern that they show for each other. In truth, I pray that we as the disciples now, that we as the church, we can show that same care and concern towards one another. Again, my guess is that, yeah, those other disciples, they had things on their mind that they wanted to work out too, but probably the main reason why they went along with Peter is they saw how distressed Peter was. They wanted to be there for their friend. And I pray that we can do the same thing as a church, but that's not the main point that I want to draw from right now. The main thing that I want to look at is, with all of this work that they put into fishing all night long, what did they actually accomplish? At the end of verse 3, the Bible tells us very bluntly, that night they caught nothing. I must have learned fishing from these guys because I never catch anything either. And it seems like they usually have problems too. And I love how in the way that John tells the story, Jesus, he totally calls them out on this, and I think he kind of rubs it in their face a little bit, right? He's just kind of a stranger on the shore. He's calling out to these fishermen that have been working hard all night, and Jesus knows they didn't catch anything. And what does he do? He's like, hey, guys, catch any fish? And I love the response that they give, equally blunt, no. There's an implied jerk, I think, underneath there. They didn't know it was Jesus yet, right? So they felt like it was okay. And then, just to be helpful, and can you imagine how annoying this would be? Just to be helpful, this guy on the shore says, well, you know what your problem is. You cast your nets on the wrong side. If you cast them on the right side, you'll find some fish. I'm actually surprised that the disciples even did this. I mean, honestly, if I had been out fishing all night long, I didn't catch anything, and then some random stranger came and asked me if I had any fish, I had to admit, no, we suck as fishermen. And then that person told us to cast the nets on the other side. I would have just been like, no, you cast the nets on the other side. But thankfully, that's not what the disciples did. Maybe they were loopy from no sleep all night, so they're just like, oh, whatever. So they cast the nets on the other side. And it's at this moment that I think the disciples realized that something was up. It's a moment of deja vu for them. They have been in this situation before. You see, for many of these disciples that were gathered on this boat, they have seen Jesus do exactly this before. This is exactly what happened when Jesus called the first disciples to come and follow him. You guys, many of you will remember the story, but Jesus is out preaching. Peter and some of his, John and James, they were out fishing. They hadn't caught anything all night. And Jesus basically did the same thing. He's like, oh, well, go cast your nets over there. And what happened? Just like now, they cast their nets, they listened to the Lord, and they bring in a massive haul of fish. Like I said, it was a moment of deja vu. This was when they realized who it was on the shore. Now, there are a couple of different lessons for us here, but this is the first point that I want us to reflect on. And I'm going to put it just very simply. I want three simple points for us this morning. The point is this: you will only catch fish if Jesus is the one guiding your nets. You will only catch fish if Jesus is the one guiding your nets. What do I mean here? As we reflect on what the next step for us is, in other words, as we reflect on how do we live in light of the truth of the resurrection, the answer is that we need Jesus to be the one guiding us. We need Jesus to be the one telling us what the next step is that we need to take. Now, this may seem like an incredibly obvious point, and in some ways it is, but let me tell you, very often in our lives, we want to rely on our own wisdom and our own hard work. And these are not bad things, but we have to remember that if we want our work to be fruitful for the kingdom of God, we need to be directed by the risen Lord to tell us where to be casting our nets. This is something that has taken me a long time to learn. And to be honest, I'm still learning what this looks like. God's logic often looks, well, to use the words of the Bible, God's logic often looks completely foolish to us. I'll give you an example. When I look back on how God guided me and directed my own ministry, I never in a million years would have believed you if you had told me that God wanted to use me in ministry in the Korean church. Why would God call me, a white guy from Oklahoma who knew nothing about Korea, to go and do ministry with Korean youth? Why would God do that? There had to have been a million other people who are more qualified than me to do that. But again, God's logic does not often look like our logic. God will call us to cast our nets in places that we would never even think about casting. We're like, there aren't any fish over there, God. Yes, there are. Cast your nets. You need to listen. I'll give you another example. Why in the world did God call me here to Grand Rapids to serve at Seymour? I wasn't born in the CRC. I don't even have a Dutch last name. What is going on here? And yet, when Sarah and I deeply felt this call to come and serve here at this church, and this church also heard that same call, that this is where we are casting our nets, this is where God is calling us to cast our nets, we listened to that call in spite of the fact that in many ways it didn't make any sense. God's logic does not always follow the logic of the world. In fact, very often it looks completely foolish from the eyes of the world. We see this again and again attested in Scripture. But what we also see again and again attested in Scripture is if we heed his call, if we listen to him when he says, cast your nets there, that is where I'm doing something. That is where my spirit is at work. It's in those moments when you least expect it that you will see God do the most amazing things. That is when God is preparing you to bring in a massive haul of fish. Metaphorically speaking, I'm not talking about going fishing. I know a lot of people are gone today. There are probably some fishermen out this morning. They should have been here. I could have told them how to catch fish. That's just a warning for all of you. You will only catch fish if Jesus is the one guiding your nets. As the church, we desperately need to be reminded of this. As the church and as Christians, we will be tempted to follow the standards of the world in our lives. We will be tempted to follow the wisdom of the world, because it just makes sense. But we have to remember, if we really want our work to be fruitful, the definition of fruitful for the kingdom of God is where has God called you, not what looks wisest to you. This leads us now to the second point. What is it that Jesus is calling us to do? So I want to pick up the story again. So they cast the nets on the right side, and they begin to pull in all of these fish. Like, it's a massive amount of fish. We can't even imagine how many fish. Like, I wish that we could see this miracle, because it had to have been something. Just like still waters, nothing going on. And then all of a sudden, as they throw the nets out, the water is just bubbling with activity and fish, and they start hauling it in. And it's so heavy, they can't actually get it onto the boat. They don't have enough people there. And as this happens, of course, Peter, he gets overly excited, and so he just jumps off the boat entirely. But when they finally get to the shore, they drag these nets to the shore. When they finally get there, Jesus is there waiting for them. And he asks them to bring a few of the fish along with them. Now here we get to this really interesting detail. We're told that they catch not just a large number of fish, we're told that they catch exactly 153 fish. Isn't that an interesting detail that John provides for us? 153 fish. Now, here's the thing. In ancient literature, numbers often have deep meanings associated with them. And of the gospel writers, John is the one who uses these meaningful numbers the most, especially the numbers 7 and 3. When you start to look for them, you can find them peppered all throughout the Gospel of John. So this fact, the fact that numbers often meant things in ancient literature, and the fact that John liked to use numbers in his telling of the gospel story, this fact led many theologians over the years to wonder, what does the number 153 mean? It's such a specific detail. It has to mean something. St. Augustine, he had an answer for this, or he worked out an answer. Thomas Aquinas had. Pretty much all of the early church fathers tried to figure out some answer for this question. I'll be honest, though, and I'll show you this in a bit. Some of the math that they used to try to get meaning out of the number 153, well, it could be a little fishy. Get it? Huh? Okay. Sorry. That was pretty bad. But here, let me give you the type of fishy math that St. Augustine used to try to figure out what this number could possibly mean. And let me warn you, there is some pretty advanced theological calculus that Augustine is using, so don't feel bad if you get lost. I'm just going to give it to you as he gives it to it. So this is what St. Augustine says. He says, "The catch of fish tells us of the salvation of men, but men cannot be saved without keeping the Ten Commandments. But on account of the fall, man cannot even keep the commandments without the help of grace and the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. But 10 plus 7 equals 17. And if all of the numbers from 1 to 17 are added together, so 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 all the way up to 17, if you add them all up together, guess what that equals? 153. So this must mean that 153 fish signifies that all of the elect are to be saved by the gift of grace and by the Ten Commandments. Did you get that? Oh man, Augustine, you had it right, I'm sure. St. Gregory the Great's a little bit better. He says this. He says, 10 and 7, so he also talks about 10 and 7. He says, 10 and 7 are perfect numbers, which added together make 17. So he starts at the same place Augustine does. He says, this times 3, why times 3? Well, because of the Trinity, obviously. You got to throw a 3 in there, right? So 17 times 3 makes 51. And 51 times 3 again makes 153. Now, why you don't multiply it 3 times by 3, he can't help you with that. Again, the math is a little fishy. So here's the thing. It may be that 153 really is just the number of fish that they caught that morning. But I'll be honest, I understand this desire to see more meaning in this number than just that. It is, again, such a specific detail. John could have just left it as, and they caught a whole lot of fish. In fact, again, in the telling of whenever they were first called as disciples, we don't get a specific number of fish there. So why here? And on top of that, why would they even take the time to count them all? Can you imagine how that must have happened? Jesus says, come on, guys, come and have breakfast with me. And then, I don't know, Thomas is like, wait a second, Jesus, this is a lot of fish. I got to count them up. The disciples are never going to, I didn't believe about your resurrection, but they are never going to believe this number of fish. I got to count them, right? That can't be what happened. So I don't know. But I bring this all up because there is one interpretation of this number that I really like. And it comes from another church father. His name is St. Jerome. And here's what St. Jerome had to say about this number 153. Rather than try to add up a bunch of different numbers to get 153, so he didn't use theological calculus to try to figure it out, he did something really clever. He found a book called the Haleutica. I'm only going to say that once. I'm not going to try to say that one again. But he found this book, and what it was basically an ancient biology textbook written by a guy named Oppian. But in this book, it listed all of the different species of fish that were known to the world at that time. And Jerome thought, well, what if I add up how many different species of fish there are? And can you guess what number he came up with? This one's not a hard question. What? 153, there you go. There were 153 different species of fish. So this is what St. Jerome thought the number 153 meant. Remember when Jesus first called his disciples and the same miracle happened, this was also when Jesus called them to become fishers of men. St. Jerome thought that Jesus was reminding them of this calling once again. In other words, what is the next step for the disciples now that Jesus is raised from the dead? Where was Jesus calling them to go? What was Jesus calling them to do? Well, quite simply, he was reminding them of their calling to be fishers of men, to go and share the gospel. Only this time, they're not to share the gospel just with those around Galilee or just with those in Israel. Jesus was saying that the next step was to take the gospel of it, the good news of his resurrection, out to every single person all over the world, to all of the known world, because you had every possible species of fish reflected in the catch that morning. In the same way, Jesus was saying that the good news, the truth of the gospel, the truth of his death and resurrection, this was news that was meant for everybody, all over the world. Now, I'm not going to necessarily say that's what the 153 means. But what I will say is I think St. Jerome was onto something really important as Jesus was preparing his disciples. I think there is no doubt that Jesus was certainly reminding them of their call to be fishers of men. He was certainly reminding them of that first meeting that they had. And he was certainly preparing them for a mission to go out and share this good news all over the world. In the very next book of the Bible, in the book of Acts, that's exactly what we see take place as his disciples go out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth to share this good news. And we certainly receive this same command today. We are also called as Jesus' followers to share this news. But here's the thing, and this is part of why I wanted to reflect on this today. We often tend to think about this command to go and share the good news all over the world in terms of global missions. That we're called to go and share this news with people on the other side of the globe. And that is certainly true. But what I like about Jerome's kind of metaphor with the fish here is that we're reminded that every species of fish was represented in the catch that morning. And that means that the gospel is meant for everyone. And there are those right here in Grand Rapids who need the gospel. I think at the heart of Jesus' command is not the command to go everywhere. It is the command that everyone needs the gospel. So this leads us back to the first point. Where is Jesus calling you to cast your nets? Are there people in your life? Are there neighbors? Are there brothers and sisters right next to you who need to hear the good news of God's desperate and amazing love for them? There are. I know there are. The question is, where is God calling you to cast your net? cast it wherever it is, because the gospel is meant for everyone. This leads us to the final point. After the miraculous catch of fish, what does Jesus invite the disciples to do? He invites them to come and eat with him. He feeds them, in other words. He has the bread, he has the fish ready. He brings his disciples around them, and he feeds them. And as the disciples are finishing up their breakfast with Jesus, we witness this incredible exchange between Jesus and Peter. Simon, son of John, Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus asked Peter this question 3 times. "Do you love me?" And as we know, Jesus is doing this because Peter denied Jesus 3 times leading up to his crucifixion. And by asking Peter this question 3 times, he was renewing Peter's faith. But here's the thing. This is something I think eventually I'll have a whole sermon just on this. But just for today, think about this. Why does Jesus ask the question in this way? Why does he ask Peter, "Do you love me?" To put this question another way, was Jesus unsure of Peter's love for him? Was Jesus the one who needed reassurance? The answer is clearly not. Jesus knew how much Peter loved him. Peter was the one who needed to be reassured. Jesus wasn't unsure of Peter's love for him. It was Peter who needed reassured that Jesus still loved him. Peter needed to know that he was loved. And this is important, because it is only after this, it is only once Peter is sure of this, it is only once Peter knows that Jesus has forgiven him and that Jesus loves him, it is only after Peter knows this truth for himself that he is then able to receive and to follow Jesus' command to go and feed his sheep. And this is truth for all of us as well. To put it simply, so here's the third simple point here. You have to know Jesus' love for yourself before you can share that love with others. Or to put it another way, let Jesus feed you first so that you can then go and feed others. We saw this not just with Peter, but with all of the disciples as they received this meal with Jesus. Jesus had to feed them first as part of their preparation to be sent out and to be his witnesses. As Jesus prepares us for this task, this next step of sharing his love with others, it only makes sense that we would also need to know in the very depths of our own hearts his love for us, because it is this love that gives us the why. Why do I love my neighbor? Because Jesus loves me. Why do I love my enemy? Because when I was an enemy to him, Jesus loved me. Why do I love that stranger? Because when I made myself to be a stranger to him, when I denied his very existence, Jesus still loved me. As Christians, our love for others does not start with our own heart. It starts with Jesus' love for us. Let Jesus feed you first so that you can then go and feed others. So that's how I want to conclude today as we prepare for this mission that Jesus is calling us on as Christians and as a church. What is the very first thing that we need to do in order to prepare for this mission? The very first thing that we need to do is to sit with Jesus, have breakfast with him, be fed by him, listen to where he is calling us to cast our nets, because that ultimately is what is going to prepare us to be able to take the next step. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you took the time to prepare your disciples for the task that you had made ready for them. I thank you, Lord, that you took this time to demonstrate to them, Lord, once again, your amazing provision. And I thank you, Lord, that you took the time to meet one-on-one with Peter, to let him know that he is truly forgiven and that he is truly loved. Lord, in the same way, I pray that as you are preparing us to be your witnesses in this world, to share this good news, that you would also prepare us in the same way. Lord, feed us today with the good news of your love for us. Feed us with an anointing of your Spirit. Feed us with an assurance of your love, Lord, so that we can be filled to overflowing. And so whenever we meet others, as we step outside of these doors, Lord, that overflowing love will spill out into their lives as well. That is what we pray for today, Lord. Give us wisdom to listen to your call, to where you are asking us to cast our nets. And Lord, give us assurance that this is the task that you have called us for, to share this good news all over the world with everyone. And Lord, also continue to feed us as we struggle in this world through distraction and sin. Lord, we will constantly need to come back to you for forgiveness and assurance. Thank you, Lord, that you give us that promise. Lord, most of all, we thank you for your death and resurrection and for what this now means for us. Help us, though, Lord, to live in the truth of the resurrection going forward. In your name we pray. Amen.